true, lasting joy is only found when we honor Christ above all. If we are created by God for a relationship with God, we will never satisfy the thirst of a soul with a drink for our body. True, lasting joy is found when we honor Christ above everything else in our lives. That's what we saw last Sunday in Philippians chapter 1. Do you remember? The Apostle Paul's goal was, now that as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That was in Philippians chapter 1. And then we came to those famous verses, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then at the end of the service last Sunday, we prayed this simple prayer, O Lord, let the way I live honor you. I think that's what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us in the whole chapter, the first chapter of Philippians. If you haven't turned there yet, let me invite you to turn there, Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, it's found in the Pew Bible on page 1164. And as you are turning, let me just simply say that today is the last Sunday of November. And on the last Sunday of every month, we have an hour of prayer. This will be our last hour of prayer for 2019. And what the hour of prayer is simply that, what it is simply that. We gather around tables, we share a light snack and coffee, and we begin to share what are the things that we can pray for one another. And then we pray together. We have guided prayer from the front. It's very simple. We sing those simple choruses, He is Lord. And then we pray and we are guided with Scripture. But the hour of prayer is a call to prayer for the whole church once a month to gather and to pray for the needs of the church. That is today. And I will invite you to come. And sometimes it's hard because you haven't planned for it. You're planning to meet others for lunch. That's fine. But this is the last hour of prayer for 2019. As we step into 2020, I want to invite you to be a part of this ministry of the hour of prayer every month on the last Sunday of the month. Now, the reason this is the last hour of prayer for 2019 is on the last Sunday of 2019, we are having a testimony service. Some of you were here last year, at the end of the year, and people had opportunity to share, what is God doing in my life? And as we were planning this service, Pastor Dave said, we used to do this thing called Life Sunday, and we've decided we would like to do it here on that Sunday. We are calling it New Life. It's focusing on new life for a child that would be dedicated. It's a brand new little baby. They still have that new car smell. They're brand new. And we are saying, we are dedicating them to the Lord. New life. And it reminds us that you must be born again. And then we will share baptism. If your desire is to be baptized, that we die with Christ, we're united with him in his death, and we rise to what? Newness of life. It's painted on that window. That we would rise with newness of life in Romans 6. New life as we share what God is doing among us. I have read through the last 50 years of annual reports. And there was a time in this church when for a period of over 15 years, there was between 40 and 50 people baptized every single year. Oh Lord, do it again. Oh, Lord, bring new life to our church here in the Beltline and all over the city, all the places where you live in your community, that you and I would be a gospel witness. And as we continue in faithfulness over the next 10, 15 years, would that God would do this again. Baby dedication, baptism, and then membership to say, I'm a part of this body. We are part of the global church that is the confessing church that declares Jesus is Lord. That he is the Lord of our lives and that we are his. But we are also making a commitment to say, this will be my church, and I will serve, and I will use my gifts, and I will pray, and I will give, and I will minister to the body and pray for one another and bear the burdens of one another. That I will fellowship and find my growth and my life in this body where Christ is the head. So I'm excited about December 29th. And as we move towards that Sunday, I want to give you notice so that you can begin to pray and to think, how would God have me share what he is doing in my life at the end of this year? We also do, as Sean mentioned, have two great opportunities for you to invite people to our church as outreach over the Christmas season. Next Sunday, we begin Advent. It's hard to believe. But I do want to encourage you to come to our Christmas concert on December 14th, as we will, in song and in word, express the hope that we have in Christ. And on December the 24th, on Christmas Eve, we are going to again have a carol, candlelight carol service, and we will sing Silent Night by candlelight. And I think we have this year, we have a harpist coming, and it will be this powerful message that is coming from the book of Romans chapter 5. The angels declare peace on earth. Our service is going to begin with Handel's Messiah. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. I can't wait till Christmas Eve. I got a lot of things we've got to wait for. And that we will declare the glory of God in the highest and on earth peace. And what does Romans 5 say? That we do not just have peace in our home or peace in our hearts, though that is evidence of God's work. But in Romans 5, that we would have peace with God. That's the message of our Christmas Eve service. And guess how we're going to end that service? Our choir is going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Amen is right. To God's glory, I pray that we will be a clear gospel witness. Invite your family and friends. It's a great chance for us to give God the credit for what he's doing in our lives. So pray with us and be a part of that. By now, you should be in Philippians chapter 1. I think I got a little carried away. Last week, we ended at the end of verse 25 and 26. And this morning, we will quickly look at verse 27 to the end of the chapter. We'll finish chapter 1, and then we'll return to the book of Philippians in the new year. But we ended, look at the end of verse 25. Paul is convinced that he will continue on, he will remain with these New Testament Christians in Philippi, and he says, so that I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And this week, as I read those verses again, I felt such great joy. It gives us hope this morning. I hope it gives you hope that we are growing, that there is a progress in our faith, that somehow, just like this New Testament church, as the Apostle Paul is with them, that together with them all, something that would affect all of them, they would all progress in their faith and grow. And just like these New Testament Christians, would that God would do this among us. That for our progress and our joy in the faith, together we would grow. For every Christian, this is what it means for Jesus to be Lord. We are his disciples. We are following him. We are honoring Christ with our whole life. That's what we saw last Sunday. And we are confessing that by God's continued work in us, we are still growing. We know where Philippians is going. The Apostle Paul will soon say, not that I've arrived or have been made perfect, but one thing I do is I press on. But right here in chapter 1, together, God's purpose is that we would grow and progress and find joy in our faith. And so let's pray to that end. And then we'll look at the last few verses of chapter 1. Will you pray with me? Father, you are kind. You are generous in grace. You are wise in salvation. You are able in our redemption. And you are working and will continue to work until the day of Christ Jesus in our transformation. Father, thank you for Sean's prayer this morning, that we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have your way in us. Change our thinking. Give us fresh eyes to understand that being a Christian is not just to be in church on the weekend, but that you are calling us, just like your very first disciples, with your simple words, follow me. Open our eyes to see this truth, your divine commission. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to Christ, the head of this church and the global church. We follow you. We are your servants for your purpose. So humbly we simply pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening, for our joy and for our progress in the faith, so that we would live a life worthy of the gospel. Let it be true, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. These verses, verse 27 all the way to the end of verse 30 in the original in Greek, are one sentence. It's a long sentence, but it is one sentence. And because we study it as a single sentence, it's very clear what the absolute purpose of it is. Let your manner be a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other translations, it says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let the way you live, the manner, the characteristic of how we live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ that we proclaim. That's the primary command of these verses. So how will we live this way? Look how verse 27 starts. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you've been with us as we've been studying through the book of Philippians, I think you will recall that this is the second time the Apostle Paul says this in this first chapter. I think we're meant to see how these two verses are connected. He said it first in verse 18. Look in verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Verse 18, only that Christ is proclaimed. Verse 27, only that you live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Which is really another way that Christ is proclaimed. One, in verse 18, is that Christ is proclaimed with our mouths. And then in verse 27, that Christ is proclaimed with our lives. The way that we are living is in keeping with the gospel. It is in that our manner of living is worthy of the gospel. for those who are following Christ. Only that Christ is preached, and only that the way you live is a manner worthy of the gospel that you are preaching. And the only way that this will be a reality between verse 18 and verse 27 is if we truly understand everything that comes in between. And if you were here last Sunday, what is it? That Christ is honored above all. That's the focus of chapter 1. From the very beginning, the Apostle Paul says that he and Timothy, in verse 1, are servants of Christ Jesus, bond servants or slaves of Christ. This is where his focus starts in the book of Philippians. When Christ is honored and held above, it will characterize all of our life, the words that we speak and the life that we live. Now look at the rest of verse 27. In chapter 1, Paul goes on, so that, see, there's a purpose, there's a reason. There's a reason for both how we speak in verse 18 and how we live. These brought together, they're inseparable. And here's the reason. So that whether I'm with you, I come and see you, or I'm absent, I will hear what is going on in your life. People are talking. And often in our culture, many of the words they say about Christians is, you know, Christians are the worst people to work for. There's such inconsistency. The church is full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? They say one thing, but they don't live the life. And whether they are with us or not, Paul is saying, whether he is with them or not, that there will be a report that will come to him on how they are living. That somehow their life will be spoken about to him. And he said, live a life worthy of the gospel, so that what I hear is what? Look at the end of verse 27. That you are standing firm. Oh, that this would be true of us. Well, the verses are really simple. There's one command, that we would let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, or that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then there's three ways that it's expressed. You see it in the next verses. The first one we already mentioned is that we would stand firm. The first way that we live a life worthy of the gospel is that we are not shaken. We stand firm on this faith that we proclaim in Christ. In fact, how are they standing firm? Look at verse 27. In one spirit, in one mind. All of them together, in one spirit and in one mind. And the emphasis is not in isolation. It's not that people look at you and say, oh, look how amazing that individual person is. But that they would see this together in the whole church in Philippi. That they would stand as one spirit and in one mind in Christian community. Now, if I was going to jump ahead, I would go right away to chapter 2. Look what he says. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That we would have the mind of Christ. Only this that Christ is proclaimed in verse 18. And only this that our life is in keeping with the imitation of Christ. And this standing firm in one spirit and in one mind is that we are unified in the mind of Christ. That's where Paul is going in the book of Philippians. He does it in other places. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. One in spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying even right here in Philippians in chapter 2. That we would participate in the Spirit, that we would have the same mind, we would be one in spirit. And you can understand the text as saying we have the same commitment to the same body of truths, but he is talking about the church as having the mind of Christ that he is about to explain in chapter 2. So we are standing firm. And the term itself actually comes from, it's a military term. It has the idea of standing and holding your ground. You've drawn battle lines and you will not give up ground. Members of this church in this Christian community. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because what the verses we just read in a few minutes in verse 28, he's going to talk about the opposition they will face. That they will stand firm on what they believe. Taking a stand on the gospel of Christ, that we will not be soft on declaring who Jesus is, that we will not be soft on how we live, standing firm. That's how the gospel is revealed, living, immovable, unified as a church. We are not just building a weekend service. We are the people of God, called to walk with him every day. As we walk out of this church at the end of this service into our next week, that we will live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that we will stand firm in the Lord. Now, Paul is going to get there in Philippians. Look at chapter 4. Just flip over one page to the end of Philippians. And I love his pastoral heart in verse 1 of Philippians 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. The way that we live in a manner worthy of the gospel, as we stand on the unshakable ground of the rock of Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1 of Philippians. The second way that we live worthy of the gospel, we see right here in verse 27. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See how Paul is tying this all together? If you're living worthy of the gospel, as some translations put it, it's not just striving, it's contending as one man for the gospel. First of all, we stand firm on what we believe. We have the mind of Christ. We stand firm in the Lord. But we don't just stand there. We don't just somehow have this sense of security and confidence in ourselves. No, we are, remember how Paul started in chapter 1? We are partners in the gospel of Christ in verse 5. We are partakers of the grace of Christ. And here this word, striving, is also a military term. It's about fighting together. It's also been used by the idea of pressing and striving after the goal with all your energy to strive together for the faith of the gospel. To be intent in the way we live is purposeful with a gospel purpose in speaking about Christ and living in a way that is in keeping so that others will see, just like Paul says to this Philippian church, and I will hear that this is a reality in how you live. Paul does the exact same thing in Colossians. The end of chapter 1, he says that he is fully proclaiming Christ so that he will present every man complete in Christ. And then he says these very words in Colossians 1, for this reason I labor, striving, here it is, the exact same word, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Did you notice side by side? It's not an individual sport. It's somehow together in the gospel. That we are striving together. We are standing firm together, unified in the Lord. We are living worthy of the gospel, striving together after it with all our might. Side by side, or contending as one man, unified in the gospel. I wonder, if we are honest, when there is disunity in the church, have we lost this focus on Christ? Do we have our own pet issues and things that we care more about and we are going to fight with anybody else to get our own way? Oh, it's a good fight. We're going to fight the good fight about our individual issue and we are going to stand up for it. But if we are unified in Christ, standing firm in the Lord, and that we contend side by side for the gospel of Christ. Only this, that we, Christ would be proclaimed, and only this, that our lives would be lived in a manner worthy of what we proclaim. And this is important. It is critical because of what comes next. The first way that we live in a life worthy of the gospel is we stand firm, immovable, on the rock of Jesus Christ alone. And the second way is that we contend, we strive together, side by side. Do you see how verse 27 ends? For the faith of the gospel, not for our own ends. And then the third way that we live a life worthy of the gospel is that we are secure in our faith through suffering. In fact, that's most of what the rest of the verses are about. Not frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. What is it that they see in us that is a sign to them? No matter what we face, we will stand firm on the gospel. No matter what opposition we have, we will stand together, striving as one man for the faith of the gospel, that others would know Christ and know this faith. Now remember, this is the context for our very own progress and joy in the faith. And it will be a sign to those who oppose us. We've seen in the book of Philippians, I've gone back and forth enough times to the book of Acts and how they suffered in Acts 16. Remember, Paul and Silas were beat and thrown into prison in Acts 16. And now here is Paul in prison again, suffering. But look carefully at the rest of these verses. For it has been granted to you, verse 29, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. It is a sign to those who would oppose the gospel of great courage. Remember what Paul said last Sunday? In verse 20, that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in this incredible context of suffering, the testimony to the world and to those who oppose us is that we stand firm and we stand together. This verse flies in the face of false Christianity, promises you heaven on earth. Do you see what this verse is actually saying in verse 29? It's God who gives us faith, and it's God who gives us suffering. In Romans 5, it says, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and a hope that does not disappoint. Suffering and difficulty are designed by God, and they're good for us. It makes us stronger. It's important both that we believe and that as we suffer, that we understand they're given to us by God. And the New Testament repeats this everywhere. In John 16, in this world you will have trouble. In 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then right here in Philippians 1, it's been granted to you. For the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Who is it for? The surprise in verse 29 is that it is for Christ's sake. Twice he says it. Do you see it? For the sake of Christ is how he begins the verse, and then he ends for his sake. I think it's for the testimony. It's for the sign to those who are watching that even in incredible adversity, we are not those who shake our fist at God and say, why am I suffering? We are those who stand firm by faith in Jesus alone in our suffering. And this day may come where it will be on the confession of Christ in the book of Revelation. It is sobering to read at the very beginning of the book that John is on the island of Patmos for two reasons. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then read through the rest of the book of Revelation. There are those who will be martyred. And guess what it says over and over again? By the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Will we stand on the word of God and the testimony of Jesus when we suffer? When we do, it is a sign to the world and to those who oppose us. of their destruction and of our salvation. That God is real. That God is doing this work. Remember, this is all of chapter 1 of Philippians. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That we are living for him. We're living a life worthy of the gospel for the sake of Christ. And that Christ is honored. Just this week, as pastors and wives, we gathered with a person who is struggling with a physical concern, a physical ailment, and we anointed them with oil and prayed over them. And one of the pastors brought these verses from John chapter 9. The man born blind. Remember what the disciples asked Jesus? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither. You know how it ends. Why was he born blind? So that the works of God might be revealed in him. If you are a follower of Christ, then honor him as Lord. To live as Christ. Only this, that Christ would be proclaimed. And only this, that we would live a manner worthy of the gospel. And that as a church, we would stand firm in our Savior Jesus. And as a church, we would strive together, side by side, as one man, for the faith of the gospel. Believing and suffering for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know that for those who are partakers of your grace in Philippians 1:7, that your grace is sufficient. And for those very ones, you've called us to be partners in the gospel. And for those who are spiritually alive, you've called us to honor Christ. To live is Christ. To be spiritually alive is Christ. And dare I pray that your will would be done in us. It's been granted and given to us to believe and to suffer only by your grace. But Lord, I pray that in all these things, Christ would be proclaimed and we would live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Would you humble our hearts, Lord, as your church, that we would stand firm on Jesus. We would strive together for the gospel. And our lives would be a sign that we stand secure even in suffering for the sake of Christ. And in his name I pray. Amen.